Today we're in a series of messages celebrating the Advent. What child is this? Is the name of the series. As we look today at the perspective that Mary had as she pondered the things that were shared with her. I hope you cannot relate to this poem. 'Twas the days before Christmas, and all through the town, not a thought of Jesus was anywhere to be found. The people were all busy with Christmas time chores like decorating, baking, shopping in stores. And as they made their way home from their trip to the mall, did they think about Jesus? No. Oh no, not at all. Their lives were too busy with their Christmas time things to they forgot about Jesus, the Savior, the King. Luke, in his gospel, gives special attention to Mary and the way in which she responded to the messages that were given to her about Jesus. Luke described how Mary was perplexed and how she wondered what kind of greeting she had received from the angel Gabriel. She marveled, we're told, at the words that the shepherds brought about a Savior, and she treasured those things. She was amazed at the words that were spoken at the temple by an older fellow named Simeon, and she kept all of the strange events in Jesus's early adulthood and treasured these things in her heart. So today, I want to invite you to quiet your heart and to ponder the messages of Christmas. Because the things that we ponder may be things that we treasure. And where our treasure is, there our hearts can be transformed. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, especially at Christmas time, when our hearts and minds should be renewed, we should ponder the coming of the Christ child. Too often we are consumed with other things. And so, Lord, today we ask that you would open our hearts to your word, and may the distractions of our lives somehow fall away, that we would grasp the implications of the messages about Jesus. Help us to ponder the messages as Mary did. Help us to treasure them in our hearts, because where our treasure is, there our hearts may be transformed by the gift of God. We pray in your name. Amen. I want to share five gifts that deserve to be pondered this Christmas. And those messages were messages about Christ that were given to Mary. The first one is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning in verse 25. It was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee that was called Nazareth, to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he, Gabriel, he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and she was trying to discern. She kept pondering. She was wondering what kind of greeting that this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." There are several joyful messages that Mary heard about this newborn son, this Jesus, this Christ who would come. And the first was this, that Jesus, the angel announced, this Son of the Most High, he will reign over a kingdom that will never end. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The King of the kingdom of God, Mary is told, has come. The King of the kingdom of God is about to be born. Theologians and Bible scholars and researchers have discussed a variety of perspectives about this kingdom of God. And some have merely seen it as a kingdom that will begin at the end of time, something that the righteous will inherit in the future. But that doesn't seem completely adequate, that it's merely a future kingdom that we are to pray for. There seems to be also a present reality, because Jesus said and taught that the kingdom of God has come upon you. And Paul taught in his letter to the Colossians that God has rescued us from the kingdom of, or from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us as Christ's followers into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. I like what one pastor wrote about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It beckons us to gamble all in order to have security, to trust radically, to come and to die as a way to truly live, to lose so that we might gain, to give so that we might receive. The question to ponder this Christmas season is, are you a king, are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Paul and Silas gave an answer to a Philippian jailer who was at risk of losing his life when he came, and he said, what must I do to be saved? In effect, he was asking, what do I need to do to become part of this kingdom of God? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make Christ the king of your heart. How many of us are really pondering the joyful message that we celebrate a king who has come, and we have a king, and that we are part of an eternal kingdom? The child, the one that is called Jesus, will be the king of this kingdom. And let me tell you why that's good news. At least to me, because when I look around and I see the mess that we've made with this world, I say, we need a king to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And the question that swirls whether people should stand or kneel or raise their fists during a national anthem really begs a bigger question. What citizens and what place do we really live? Our true citizenship, we're told, is the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there who is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's a Christmas message worth pondering. There's a second joyful message of the Christmas that Mary had to ponder. After the message came from the angel Gabriel, then the very night the angels appeared to the shepherds, and they said, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day. This day in the city of Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. One who has been born to save you. As I have grown older, I've begun to realize that the greatest joy in life doesn't come from receiving a gift, but it comes from giving gifts. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And yet at the same time, I'll have to admit, that it's kind of fun to unwrap a gift and see what's inside, to find out what it is. And my grandfather, he never ripped open a present whenever he got one. In fact, when I was a kid, he used to torture us, because he'd take out his little pen knife, his little pocket knife, And he would take his sweet time opening every gift. And although my children never had the fortune of meeting my grandfather, I sometimes will imitate my grandpa, and they know exactly what I'm doing. I'm trying to teach them to savor the moment, to unwrap and to examine the gift. This week, a story was told of a well-known actor of our generation, George Clooney. And I don't know, some of you heard the report of a party he threw 3 or 4 years ago, but the news has just come out about it. The story has just come out. That 14 of his closest friends were invited over to his home for a dinner gathering, for a party. And in front of each chair, there was a designer luggage bag at each seat of the table. And he said, go ahead and open those up. And inside each one of these designer bags was $1 million in $20 bills. And he said, guys, when I was down and out, when I was couch surfing around trying to find an acting gig, you were the men that helped me out. You were the men who stood beside me. And I don't want you to have to worry anymore about a mortgage. I don't want you to have to worry about your kids' tuition. I want to give each one of you $1 million. Maybe you don't need $1 million. But let me tell you, you need something. And I need something. Deb and I have this playful banter that goes on every year. She says, I need some Christmas ideas. And my response is always, I don't need anything. And she'll let that go for a day or two. She said, you better come up with some ideas. The kids need some ideas. And I said, I don't need anything. But let me tell you, of all the gifts I've ever received, from friends, from family, even from God Almighty, and let me tell you, He's given me some great gifts. He's given me a great wife. He's given me a wonderful wife. He's given me four precious children who are smart and hardworking and great. He's given me health. He's given me provision. He's watched out for me. He's given me ministry abilities. He's provided so much for me. And yet, the greatest gift that I have ever received is the promise of forgiveness. The same, I submit, is true for you. And we need to ponder that gift and recognize that there is no greater gift than the promise of God's forgiveness. Sometimes we need to be careful. We flip through the channel and we come across some Christian station and we hear all kinds of things that God has supposedly promised us, that we'll always have a bigger house and a better job and healing from every one of our ailments. And we have to ask ourselves, are those the things that God has really promised? Jesus said, in this world, I'll give you a promise, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The greatest gift, the greatest promise God has ever made to you is that all your sins can be forgiven. And we need that promise because all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of the mark. The Scripture says that the wages of the result of our sin is separation. Death, that's what death is. It's separation from God. It's separation from relationships the way God intended it. And God prescribed that for a long period of time that lambs and sheep and goats and pigeons would be sacrificed as a reminder to us that the wages of sin is death. And yet none of those sacrifices ever permanently atoned for sin. Because God said that will require a once and for all offering that will pay the penalty for all of the sins. For all those who will humble themselves and admit their need and to look for Him. And that was the message brought by the shepherds. I don't think it should be any surprise that the news of a Savior, one who would save us from our sin, was made by the shepherds, those who were considered by many to be kind of unclean, kind of marginalized, kind of outsiders. That shouldn't surprise us because that's who Jesus related to. Tax collectors and prostitutes. Jesus specialized in welcoming people who others would disregard or marginalize as unclean. He extended His hand and He touched lepers. We need to ponder that message of Christmas, that Jesus offers forgiveness for all of our sins, and that when we receive Him, we receive the forgiveness of all of our sins, not just the ones we've committed in the past, but even the ones we'll commit in the future. Have you pondered that? What you ponder, you may treasure, and what you treasure may transform your heart. You know what's sad is the greatest gift of this Christmas may be a gift that's unopened by so many. What's fascinating about Mary is before she had much time to completely figure it all out, pondering the announcement of the angel Gabriel and pondering the words of the shepherds and treasuring them and what she'd heard about this child. Well, there was a law among the Jews that the firstborn son would have to be taken to the temple in Jerusalem and there offered to the Lord to show that that son belonged to the Lord. And then a sacrifice would be made to redeem that child back. And so while Jesus was still a baby, Mary and Martha, and Joseph, they went to the temple there to fulfill this obligation. And there was a holy man of God, a man named Simeon, who was there. And he had somehow, it had been revealed to him by God, that before he died, he was going to lay eyes on the Messiah, the promised one of God. And God prompted him on that very day to go to the temple courts, the very day that Mary and Martha brought the Christ child to do what the custom of the law required. And Simeon saw them and he asked if he could take the boy into his arms, and he looked at him and then he raised his voice to God saying, "Now, Lord, now you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word, according to your promise. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Mary heard the message that her son would be the salvation for all people. That Jesus is God's plan of salvation for the entire world. Verse 33 says that Mary and Joseph, they marveled at what Simeon said, that "I have seen your salvation. I have seen a light for revelation to the Gentiles." Quite a shock to some of the religious leaders to think that salvation was not just for one ethnic group, but was for the entire world. Quite a shock even to some of the early leaders in the church, to think that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. You know, that's pretty good news for you and I. You know why? That's us. Very few of us are part of ethnic Israel. Most of us are Gentiles. Jesus said, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me might not remain in darkness." The story is told in a commentary I read of four pilots who took off in the North Atlantic in World War II in search of enemy submarines. And while they were out scouting for the enemy submarines, while they were gone, the captain of the carrier was forced to issue a complete blackout alarm. The ship was commanded to go totally dark. And so after their search and they began to return, they radioed, "Turn on the landing lights." And the response, "Commander's orders, blackout." Turn on the lights. Blackout conditions. Four planes were lost. I remember on a hunting trip in Hell's Canyon. What was I ever doing there? Going way down into a canyon and seeing some prey, but it being too dark, and then the lights went out when the sun went down. And still another 4 hours to hike out with a pin light. And struggling and coming to that final hill, and my friend Jerry calling to his son on the walkie-talkie and saying, "Turn on the pickup lights." And seeing two little pickup lights at the top of that mountain and thinking, "Oh, there's hope somewhere that we can get out of this mess." Simeon said, "I have seen your salvation. I have seen a light for the revelation to the Gentiles." Because, why did he say that? Because he knew the scriptures. He knew what the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah chapter 49, "It is too small of a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I have kept. No, I will also make you a light to the Gentiles that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Two more messages that Mary received that we don't ever focus on at Christmas time. Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul too, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This child has been appointed. This child has been, as some translation, has been destined for the fall and rising of many, and as a sign that will be opposed or shall be spoken against. Here's the message of Christmas we need to ponder. That Jesus' life was destined to divide mankind. And here's the bitter irony, of Christmas. That although Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah chapter 9, listen to what he said about himself. In Matthew chapter 10, he said this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." He's not talking about military action. He's using a metaphor for division. In fact, he explains that in the very next sentence. "For I have come, I have been destined, I have been appointed to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a mother-in-law against her family, and a person's enemies will be in his own household." That's a Christmas message we don't think much about. I am the Prince of Peace to those who trust in me, but those who don't, not so much. It will fall over him. They will fall in judgment because they have been offended by His claims. They have been enraged. They have rejected Him. And yet those who received Him will rise in salvation. He was destined for this. For the falling and the rising of many. That's His whole life story. The sheep and the goats, the wheats and the tares. This child is destined and for a sign that is opposed. Or a sign that will be spoken against. He came, John the Evangelist wrote. Jesus came to His own, but His own people, they did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed upon His name, He gave the right to become children of God. We shouldn't be surprised that the Savior is spoken against. That's what He was destined for. And I hate to say this, but although it appears that there's a great celebration surrounding His birth, I think we're naive if we believe the vast majority of people are actually celebrating Jesus. There is good news of great joy. Don't get me wrong. The King of an everlasting kingdom has come. We can be part of His kingdom. The gift of forgiveness has been given a Savior. And God's salvation is for all. Joy to the world, right? But Jesus is destined to divide. Ouch. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. What we say about Jesus reveals the condition of our heart. Those in Jesus' day who opposed Him revealed that their hearts were far from God. And the Scripture teaches that the same Messiah who came the first time over 2,000 years ago, He's coming again. And it's the same Scripture that predicted His first coming that will predict and has predicted His second advent. The first time He came, it was to redeem the nations. But the second time He comes, it will be to judge the nations. That the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. We don't know when that will be. But we are told to make ready His coming. We are told to live our lives in expectation of His return. In fact, we are told that His return is the blessed hope of every believer. Mary treasured up all of these things. She pondered them in her heart. I want to ask you to bow your head with me today. And my challenge to you today, the message today, is that you would ponder the messages of Christmas. What are those messages? That a King of an eternal kingdom has come. You can be part, you can be a citizen of His kingdom. That you would rejoice and receive the greatest gift, the promise of forgiveness. And that the light of the gospel would be your message to the world. But also the message that Christ will divide. And that even a sword that Simeon said that would pierce your heart, Mary, that we as Christ followers, we are not immune from following and from suffering because of Him. If you're not right with God today, let me ask you to pray with me. Lord, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you. And I realize that I, like everyone else, am a sinner, and that my sin has separated me from you, and that there's no way I can redeem myself and save myself, because you have prescribed that the penalty for sin is death. I need your mercy. And I cast myself on you, and I cry out and say, have mercy on me, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross for my sin and raising from the grave to demonstrate that your sacrifice was accepted. And help me to repent of my attitude of independence, place my faith and trust in you, take control of my life, come and be my Savior and the Lord of my life. And for the rest of us, I pray that we would ponder the messages of Christmas. And that as we ponder, we would begin to treasure those truths of the Lord Jesus. And what we treasure would actually transform our hearts for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for listening.